We'll be in the book of Daniel this morning in chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And this passage, of course, as we go through the book of Daniel, we find all these stories very familiar to us. These accounts of how that God did work in the life of Daniel to use him as one who would stand for God and continue to be a servant of the Lord in the midst of a very ungodly culture. And perhaps we're reminded even of our own culture today, it is becoming much more ungodly. What does he want us to do? He wants us to stand for him. How many of us should stand? Well, right down to the last person, naturally. Daniel was only one individual, along with his three friends. There may have been many other Jewish people who were, of course, taken captivity, which there naturally were. But we find that these three stand out and that they are very much an example to us. And so we're going to be looking at Daniel this morning, which is typically the story of Daniel and the lion's den. But the title of the message this morning is God Delivers and Rescues. And we need to remember that God is very much one who delivers us from our troubles and rescues us from situations. And Daniel is no exception in this. Before we begin, I would just like to say this, that the book of Daniel, though it is an apocalyptic book, yet there are many things within the book that we can take literally. And these certain accounts that we find here are all looked at as literal accounts. Daniel being taken and thrown into a den of lions seems to be an actual account. It's not symbolic. It is an actual account. And that it has far-reaching effects for Daniel and for the kingdom of Darius. So we're going to begin and read the parts of the chapter as we go and then comment as the chapter is quite lengthy, so I won't read it in its entirety first. But first of all, we find Daniel is being used of God as a governor, if you will, as a very high official in the office that Darius has set him in. And this is after, of course, Belshazzar was dethroned. That is, we find that Darius and Cyrus, it's uncertain whether or not they are exactly the same person or whether Darius might be a co-regent in this, but we find that they are both important figures in the account that we have before us. And we find that Darius is on the throne in the kingdom of Babylon. We find that the Media-Persia Empire is now in view. If you remember the great image that was seen by Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, and the great head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom, which was a glorious kingdom, a far-reaching kingdom. It was a kingdom established by God, for God purposed it so. And then after Nebuchadnezzar died, and we find that the kingdom was taken away from, from Nabonidus or as Belshazzar is on the throne, we find that the kingdom is taken away because of a certain particular act, which was defiling of the temple treasures, as Belshazzar did turn his heart away from the things that his grandfather had learned, Nebuchadnezzar. He did not worship the true and living God. He was true to Marduk, the gods of Babylon or Bel, or Belus, as he might be called. And we find that they were having a great banquet, they're having a great feast. We find that the handwriting on the wall was put there by God, and the kingdom was found to be wanting, especially in its leadership, and was weighed, and God did determine to judge the kingdom, and so the kingdom was taken away from Belshazzar. And then we find that the second portion of the statue being in view, we find that the chest of the statue is silver. It is of a lesser grade of material. It is less glorious, but yet it is still a kingdom of some great strength, as Media and Persia would encompass the second portion of the statue. And, of course, in the apocalyptic symbolism, that particular statue stands for these various empires and their various coming to pass over a period of time. So here we are with Daniel under Darius. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give an account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. We aren't told exactly why Darius has preferred Daniel. Probably for the fact that Daniel had a long time office under Nebuchadnezzar, and that he was still in office under Belshazzar. He became, of course, very well respected because of his ability to interpret the visions that the kings had, Nebuchadnezzar as well as Belshazzar. And we find that when Darius came to power, that the respected office which Daniel held was still very much needed. He seems to have been allowed to continue in his office. The value of Daniel as a man of God was noted. And as it says here, that Daniel was preferred because there was an excellent spirit in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so, again, God had established Daniel and preferred Daniel in the kingdom of Babylon, which was now under the control of Media Persia. We also note that God sometimes does this. You may remember that Joseph in the Old Testament had a spirit also that was a good and godly spirit. And Potiphar and Pharaoh both admired this man, insomuch that he became an interpreter of dreams as well. And that he was elevated in his position, and that he became over the whole realm of Egypt for a period of time, even to the salvation of his own countrymen, Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, during that great time of famine. So we find the example of such a individual as being a godly man and a man of an excellent spirit is one that God prefers. And God did set Daniel in this position for his own purpose. This is also important for us to take note that God establishes those whom he might use as servants. And he puts them in certain positions. And he will keep them there and use them at the appropriate time. And so if you are in a certain position and God has placed you there, then remember that God may have opportunity for you to be used at a certain place, at a certain time, and that it will account for God's glory in the end of you being used. And so allow God to do that, because God is able to do those things. Secondly, we find the presidents and the princes plot against Daniel. There were those who were jealous of Daniel. Now remember, Daniel has an excellent spirit, but these other princes within the land do not have an excellent spirit. In fact, they seem to have a spirit of jealousy, perhaps even of hatred and envy toward Daniel. They do not like the fact that one who was elevated so high happens to be a Jew, because after all, he has been exiled to that land. And why should he be rewarded? Why should he find a high position when he is not even of their own particular countrymen of Babylon? No, he is of Israel. He is a Jew. And we find that they hated him for it. And so we read on in verse 4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find, they could find no occasion, no fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither were there any error or fault found in him." And so Daniel is perfect in all his ways, and we may remember that the idea of being perfect in one's ways often means that God has simply established a godly and a holy man, that is, a just man, a man who can be used of him. Another good example of that, of course, is Job. Job was perfect in all his ways. Job was a just man. Job was a godly man. And though Job went through great trials and great difficulties and great hardship, yet we find that in the end God restored him to this all that he had before and more besides. And so God uses these men who are holy and these men who are goodly men. Also take particular note that as a Christian, you may be hated simply because you are a Christian. You may be hated simply because you seek to live a holy life. You may be hated simply because you are a godly person. You stand for certain things and you don't do other things. That there are some do's and don'ts in your vocabulary, and you don't mind voicing those things. And you may be hated because of that. Now remember where Daniel is. He's in a country that is full of idolatry. And so Daniel stands as an individual quite distinctly different than the people around him. And as a Christian, you will have to stand distinctly different than the people who are around you to be known as a godly person. You won't be able to be the same. You won't be able to think the same. You won't be able to communicate the same. You will have to be different. Because that is what a godly man is, a different person. Different than the culture in which you live, especially when the culture is an ungodly culture, such as our own. And so here is Daniel. And these men wanted to find occasion against Daniel. And so how would they do that? Let's read on in verse 6. "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Now, these presidents and princes of the kingdom of Babylon sought to maneuver, as it were, politically, to a place where they could get King Darius, who favored Daniel, to somehow make a decree that would trap Daniel. And so what did they do? But they counseled together, and then they brought this particular decree, or statute, if you will, that if anybody would make any petition or any prayer or any kind of thing. Now remember, Darius was at the head of the whole kingdom. And so it was that he was a kind of god, at least a small G-O-D, a lord, if you will, a king, one that must be looked to, and that nobody could make any petition or anything for 30 days if he signed this decree. And you couldn't even pray to your god. You must come to the king if you desired any petition at all. And so they sought to make this particular plot, and by flattery, if you will, political maneuvering, they got the king to sign the decree. And the king was not happy about this after he had signed it, because it would cause a great deal of pain to his own heart. In verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously. We find that Daniel is that iconic individual or character, if you will, by example in the Old Testament that shows an individual standing for God in the midst of great hardship. That is a time when it would not be popular at all to say or to do the things that one must do as one who believed in God. You know, there is a great deal of flirtation today with the name of God, but it is only casual, it is only profane, and it is only to appease people's consciousness. They say they're OMGs, and they say their use of the word of God all the time in the news media, by the celebrities, in the public forum, but they do not talk about the true God of heaven and earth. They do not give true allegiance to Jesus Christ. All they do is a certain amount of mouth service and a profaning of the name of God. They wear their big gold crosses upon their chest, and they say of the things that they say, but they know not the God that Daniel talked to. What did Daniel do? Daniel went to his room as he had done all previously, and he threw the windows open, and he prayed 3 times a day. These men, these princes, they sought to find an occasion against Daniel. Verse 5 tells us what they did. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And that is where the world seeks to trap others. They will find an occasion against you, but it will be concerning the law of your true worship of God. It won't be the OMGs, and it won't be those flirtatious and profane uses of the name of God. No, they don't care about that. It is when that you begin to worship God in a very distinct manner as the true and living God, as the God of creation, as the God of salvation, as that God who alone is the God of heaven and earth, and that defies and is repelled against the philosophies of this age and of the evolutionary ideas of man and of the humanism which man seems to flirt with and loves to play with. No, Daniel was not about those kinds of things. Daniel was about honoring God. And Daniel kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously. Also notice that Daniel is alone in his room. He didn't have a company of people with him. He didn't have his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He did not have any other Jewish compadres coming to fellowship with him that day. He wasn't holding a prayer meeting. No, he was all by himself. He was praying unto the Lord God of heaven and earth. He was looking toward Jerusalem where the temple of God was, and he was praying as a solitary individual who was standing for God. And that is the kind of true Christianity we need today. We need Christians who will stand solitary. We need Christians who don't need a crowd to stand for God. We need Christians who don't need to have a lot of people come and aid them and support them in what they are doing. But they continue to pray, they continue to seek God, they continue to worship God, they continue to be known for who they are as those who worship the true and living God. And that is the kind of Christians we need to be, who will take our stand alone if necessary. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. And so we see here then that these men sought an opportunity against Daniel. Particularly, they sought an opportunity against him because he was preferred and had a goodly spirit in his heart, and that he was preferred by the king, and that he was a good and godly man, a man of God who prayed, a man of God who worshiped the true and living God. And so they took that opportunity, and they became witnesses against Daniel, and then they go to the king, and they say, okay, Daniel, okay, king, here is Daniel. Now it's time for you to punish him. We want this man out of the way. In verse 13, then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was very much displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Well, we might think on the surface, well, this does not sound like an ungodly king. This doesn't sound like a king that wants to hurt Daniel at all, but is somehow greatly troubled at the plot that these other men have taken against one who is so highly favored. And we might be reminded here that God does have those who favor the godly. God does have those people. Nebuchadnezzar finally became one of those, and we find that Darius also is one of those. And we note in particular that Cyrus would be used later to return the people of Israel, and they would go back to Israel, and they would once again rebuild the temple which they had so long been separated from. God has those who will favor us at those opportune times. And the king was very sad that this plot had come about as it did. And he became very troubled over this. He even tried to do what he could as a politician, if you will, to try to turn the tide and to make it differently than what was happening. In verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was very much disquieted and displeased within himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. And so this was a little bit different under the Medes and Persians. We find that there were princes and governors, that they could make petition to the king. They could even establish a statute, and if the king would sign the statute, then there was a law which could be put in place that even the king could not change. A little bit different than under Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar was truly authoritarian in the fullest sense. What the king said, one decree of the king, and it would be done. But under the new regime, under the Medes and Persians, we find that that was not the case. And so Darius became entrapped in his own kingdom because of this decree that he could not do differently than was required. And so what does the king do? Well, sometimes those things which are meant for evil, God can mean for good. And it turns out that way for Daniel and for the king, because we find that as the story begins to unfold, that God uses even these very desperate moments to change the circumstances, and that Daniel would find the hand of God even in this, which tells us that we should never try to interpret the hand of God beyond what he has told us at the moment. That is, God puts us in a particular place for a particular time. God sets our feet on a certain path and tells us to walk therein. God tells us to have a certain manner of life and a certain conversation, and we're supposed to follow that. We're supposed to be that witness for God. We're supposed to fulfill what it is that God has set in front of us as being Christians. And each of us have a good New Testament idea of what those things are and how we are to live. But where are we? We are living in the midst of the princes and the governors of this world. And what do the princes and the governors of this world want to do when they decide to turn away from the God, the true and living God? Well, they begin to make certain laws and statutes which do not favor those who worship God, the true and living God. And we may find that even our own country will do that in time, that they will begin to favor other things, that they may make laws and they may require us to do certain things. But remember, Daniel didn't fall to those laws, though it was a law which could not be changed, though it came down as a signed decree from Darius. Daniel did not change. Daniel continued to worship the Lord. Daniel continued to pray three times a day. Daniel continued to look toward Jerusalem and pray unto the living God. And no matter what the princes did, God continued to bless Daniel, even though the exterior circumstances of things looked very bleak indeed. And even the king said, "My hands are tied. I don't know what I can do. How can I do any different?" But Daniel continued to trust in God, which tells us that we need to do the same. Even in the midst of an ungodly culture, we need to trust in God. Even in the midst of a culture where it isn't popular to go to church and to worship the way that we do, we need to trust in God. We need to continue to do the things that God wants us to do. We need to find our place of worship with those who are godly. We need to fellowship with those who are godly. We need to preach the same word, which is the true revelation of God to man. We need to look to God and thank God and worship God as he intends us to do that. And so Daniel continued to do all those things. And so the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Verse 16. He couldn't do anything else. He had to do what the law said. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Now, how did this king become so full of wisdom and knowledge concerning the God of Daniel? Well, we aren't told. But we are told that the king said these things. We are told that the king had this view of Daniel. We are told this because Daniel had such a testimony for God. And so the king, though he had to cast Daniel into the lion's den, he even encouraged Daniel by saying that God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And as the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Notice that the king continued to have confidence in Daniel, but he went to bed, not as usual, not with the entertainment that he usually had, not with his servants waiting upon him, bringing him wine and food and other things that he might enjoy. No, he fasted. That is, he deprived himself of all of the things that he normally might have at his own entertainment, and he waited for God to deliver Daniel. That tells us something about Darius, that God had left a mark upon him, a very significant one. And why did God do that? Well, it appears that he did it through Daniel. I wonder who you are leaving a mark upon because of your life that might be like Daniel. And if so, then how you might influence that individual for good. This king was greatly moved and was of such unrest in his spirit that all he could do and all he could think about all night was Daniel. Is Daniel going to survive? Is God's servant going to be preserved, rescued, delivered? Is he going to be? And so he is of great anxiety all night, of great anticipation. It doesn't really say to us that the king was praying, but in the sense of his own ability to wait upon God, he is doing something. He fasted throughout the night, which was a significant part of what it was to petition God. Though he does not say that he is petitioning the true and living God. But in the morning, where does he go first? He doesn't go to the banquet table and to get his wine and his food. We find at verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? He is waiting for a response from Daniel. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee. O king, have I done no hurt? And so the apex of the moment comes to this, that the king was greatly relieved, and Daniel could say to the king, my God, my living God, the God whom I serve from my forefathers, it is he who has sent his angel, and he has shut the lion's mouth, that there was innocence in me, and there was innocence in you, O king, and there has no hurt been done. And God rescued and God delivered Daniel in that particular situation. This is, of course, a marvelous story of how that God answers and meets the need of those who truly follow him in all godliness and honesty. In verse 24, and the king commanded, they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and broke all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. The result, of course, of the enemies of the Lord is that they are defeated. And Darius, he did not need another decree to cast those men who had plotted against Daniel and grieved him greatly. He did not have to have another decree to cast them into the den of lions that they might be destroyed. But notice also that their plotting and their deception took others with them. And that is what happens when those who are ungodly seek to perpetrate and to plot against God's will and God's plan. We find that they are caught in their own traps. And we find that it affected them, it affected their wives, it affected their children, and they were thrown into the den of lions. They were destroyed. They were killed. And then we find that Darius, being greatly relieved, Darius being also greatly affected by the life of this man Daniel, he says in verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And so he sends out a public proclamation, an official document from the kingdom. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And so the decree, though it did not tell everybody that they had to worship the God of Daniel, it made a decree that they better take particular note that Daniel's God would be recognized, and that he would not be persecuted, nor his people, for this. He delivereth and rescueth, it says in verse 27, and he worketh signs and wonders in the heavens and in the earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it appears that Darius became very much in favor of Daniel, and that held him in great respect because of his stand for the Lord. And how we can influence also a world around us if we will stand for the Lord. If we will also be witnesses for God, if we will also realize that God can do great things far and above all that we ask or think. And so Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and then also in the reign of Cyrus, as it appears that both of the names appears together, of the Medes and the Persians. And remember, this is a dual kingdom that is in place at this time, according to the statue which was established there, the visionary statue under Nebuchadnezzar. And so God was going to use both of these men significantly. Darius, that Daniel might be preserved, and Darius, that he may make a proclamation of Daniel's God, that God would be glorified in the midst of the ungodly world in which they lived. And that, when we stop and think about it, isn't that what we are to do? To be salt and light? We are to be salt in the midst of an ungodly world. We are to be a savor of righteousness and true faith and true hope in God. We are to be light. We are to be the light of the world. We are to shine forth as the light of Christ. And we are to expose the darkness wherever we go. We are to glorify God. And so as Daniel also glorified God and became that salt and light in the world in which he lived, in an ungodly world that was represented by a king in a kingdom which was not worshippers of the true and living God, but by God's design. One man was placed there, Darius, who was very much in favor of Daniel. And he would use Daniel, God would use Daniel, God would use Darius, and God would establish a proclamation of peace for his people for a time in that kingdom. We have great hope that God will continue his work with us as well in this world. And so don't give up simply because you may be few in number. Don't give up simply because you don't have the resources that others have. Don't give up simply because you don't have the voice that they herald. Don't give up simply because you're one person, like a Daniel. All of those things are not necessary when God is on our side. God can do great things through us if we will allow him to do great things by us. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we praise you and ask for your blessing. Give us courage and strength for the day in which we live. Teach us to be true to you, Lord, and to hold the faith once delivered unto the saints and to contend for it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.